Good morning. Did you hear a bell then? I hope you did, because every time you see Daniel, I hope you'll associate him with the man of total faith. And you'll say, ah, that rings a bell. So that's the beginning of where we are. And the most important point that I'd like to make to you this morning is that Daniel was a man of total faith. If you don't hear anything else from me, that's the bit to remember. I'd like to thank Joe for that lovely reading of God's word. I'd condensed that from 5 pages to 2.5. So you can imagine what it would have been like with 5 pages. So as you know, we're following with our Zoom home groups, the story of Daniel. And chapter 2, the thing that's in the book that we're studying says, we're looking at communicating God's word, communicating God's word. So that's where we are with that. Now, what I've devised here is called the swingometer of faith. And I think that's very important that we have a swingometer of faith because it helps us to position ourselves in faith. If you look on the left-hand side of your screen, you'll see 0. If you look on the right-hand side, you'll see 10. And then through the middle is 0.5. So what I've tried to do is to, Daniel being the absolute epitome of a man of faith, you'll see him right on the right-hand side. Now, if you look on the left-hand side, I'm asking a question, where am I? And I don't think we should be afraid to be honest as to where we are. I see myself, this is not false humility, I see myself in the 0 to 5. But I put my wife in the 5 to 10 for faith because, you see, that's how God is very wise. He puts the people with lack of faith with somebody with faith. So I look at Jonah, and as you remember, Jonah was the one who said, when God said to him, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, oh yeah, love it, love it, love Nineveh. And then where does he go? He goes completely somewhere else. And then there's Sarah. Well, not a good idea to laugh at God. Do you remember she laughed at God when she was about 90 and God said, you will have a baby? Well, you would laugh, wouldn't you? Well, Phoebe says she wouldn't laugh, but I certainly Sarah did. And then there's Thomas. Now, Thomas is the one that I really identify with him because let's see the evidence, he said. I can't believe unless I see the evidence. And as you know, I'm a rationalist. And so I'm very much with Thomas. And then Peter, you know, when they said, oh, Peter, you knew Jesus, didn't you? Peter said, no, no. Ooh, Jesus, who, what? No, no, no. I don't know him. So all these people, they had their sort of a bit of lack of faith, but still God blessed them greatly, didn't he? So even if you're a 0 to 5, God blesses little bits of faith. And then if we look at the 5 to 10, well, David was very good at faith, but then he had a fair few failures. And then there was Abraham. Just in case his line didn't continue, he had an affair, didn't he, with his au pair. So a little bit dodgy on the faith thing there. But then I looked at Rahab. What a wonderful, wonderful woman she was. What was the chances of her actually being involved in all this? And then, of course, Mary. Mary's there with Daniel. Wonderful woman of faith. So that is how I'm looking at the swingometer of faith. And let's honestly place ourselves in this faith swingometer, because God can bless us wherever we are in that spectrum. It just takes us with lack of faith a little longer to get there. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. So communicating the word, that was a bit of a problem for me when I saw that. And then I thought, well, let's take ourselves back to where it all begins. And as a concept, when I was in the gospel hall at Framlingham, when they said, and the word was flesh and dwelt amongst us, I thought, what an odd concept that was. But then it becomes clear, doesn't it? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then it says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So here we have the idea that the Word is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does that fit in with Daniel? Well, here we are. Now, I mention here that Daniel was from the royal family of David. Now, Daniel was aristocracy. He was up there. He was beyond upper middle class. He was aristocracy in the family of Israel. And it wasn't a wise man. Wasn't Nebuchadnezzar a wise man to identify that he got some of the brightest people in the world? And instead of actually killing them off, he actually involved them in the work. So here we have John the Baptist and Daniel were the men of highest, flawless integrity. So I've done a little bit of a switch here, a bit naughty in a way, but I hope you'll see how it goes. There was a man sent from God whose name was Daniel. Can you see the parallel with John the Baptist? He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him many might believe in the one true God. And you keep seeing Daniel keeps coming up with the one true God. Daniel himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So I think I'm justified in bringing forward the John the Baptist thing there, because it helps put Daniel in context, because he was actually beginning to explain what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. Daniel always gave credit to God. That was one of his special things. We tend to like to take credit for ourselves, but Daniel always gave credit to God. He served four pagan kings from two different empires. Isn't that incredible? Four pagan kings from two different empires. He saw the Israelites through captivity to freedom. What a man. So just to remind you where they come from, can you see Jerusalem here on the left-hand side and to Babylon? And they say that's the journey of about 900 miles. Well, there were no trains, there were no planes, and there were no buses. They walked, and obviously they got to Babylon. And just to remind you again, what amazing man Nebuchadnezzar was. I mean, he was a pagan, but he was amazing. Babylon, they said that around the walls, you could run two chariots side by side. What a place that was. And there was Daniel in the middle of it, and he was actually making quite a difference there, wasn't he? So the big dream is coming. You had Joe read the big dream for us, and it's full of symbolism. Nebuchadnezzar, I would say, was a great motivational speaker. You know, when I was in business, we used to have motivational speakers come and tell us what they'd done and how we could emulate them and how we could be more productive and all those sorts of things. So he was a great motivational speaker. And he said, tell me my dream or I'll cut you in pieces and demolish your house. What a motivation that is. Don't you think that you would get excited if that was your motivation? And I don't know much about football, but I know that Ipswich Town isn't where it should be, is it? For you who know about football, Ipswich Town should be in something called the Premier Division. Now, poor Paul Lambert's had COVID, hasn't he? But what I was thinking, if you use the Nebuchadnezzar treatment on Paul Lambert, you say to Paul Lambert, look, you've got to be in the Premier Division next year. Otherwise, I'll cut you in pieces and demolish your house. Now, they would be there, wouldn't they? That would be motivation, you see. So Nebuchadnezzar was motivating people quite well. And as I say, motivational speakers help focus the mind and sometimes the digestive system. Now, here is the pièce de résistance. This is the big dream. This is the statue, which Ben mentioned at the beginning, the big statue. And I'm just going to take you around it very quickly because there's a huge depth to it. We could spend hours on it, but we're not going to do that this morning. If you look on the left-hand side in the red writing, you'll see A, Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He was the gold. Can you see the top of the statue? He was the golden kingdom. And I think that is very clear because Daniel says that is what it is. And then what was to come, if you looked on the right-hand side, can you see B, Belshazzar? And then we've got C and D. So we've got Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But then we move into the silver, which was the Persian Empire, massive empire, overtook the Babylonians. And we've got there, C and D, Darius, And then we got Cyrus the Great. So these are the four rulers that Daniel served. And then you move down to Greece and Alexander the Great and people like that. And then you get down to the iron and the clay. Now, on the left-hand side, I've put up on the wrong way up. Some scholars claim the iron is Rome because it was split in two legs, the north and the south. But others say it was split between the Empire of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. So you have to be very careful about these interpretations. But then if you look at on the right-hand side, some scholars claim that the iron and the clay is democracy and communism. Can you see that they don't mix, do they? They never mix. You see in America where Donald Trump claims that Joe Biden is a communist because Joe Biden wants to have healthcare. Well, where does that place the UK with our healthcare, national health? I mean, we must be real commies, mustn't we? But can you see this problem about mixing the iron and the clay, and it doesn't mix? But you've got to be very careful about that, because when I was a young man, we were looking at prophecy quite a lot. And they said, because there were seven members of what was to become the European Union, they said, when there are 10 members, this is the point, the 10 toes in which the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Well, that one didn't work out, did it? So we have to be very careful about these interpretations, because I've looked at all sorts of websites and there are preachers who will tell you absolutely what the answer is. Take your own view and work it out. But let's have a look at some of the things that will happen. Most scholars agree on this one. The stone that breaks the image and breaks it in two and it's blown away in the wind is the kingdom of heaven and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings. I think we're fairly clear on that one, and we're fairly safe on that one. So I ask you the question, are we near the feet and the toes where the kingdom of heaven breaks in? I think this is one of the big challenges of the chapter two for Daniel, because it's looking at now, this moment. And I've done you a little checklist of things that seem to be required. So I've also say, see Jesus' comments, because he talks about at the end times, doesn't he? And also Revelations. The whole thing is all interweaven and woven, and it's beyond my comprehension, but some clever scholars will make sense of it. So first question, do we have worldwide gospel coverage? Do you think we have? You know, we've got phones that will receive it, but I was interested in North Korea. Now that's a very interesting place, isn't it? So you've got Kim Il-sung, and he is called the beloved leader. And looking back what happened in Daniel's time, you actually have to worship him. And the children have songs they sing about, and the beloved leader loves us and provides us with all our needs. And a woman who escaped from North Korea said, he is their replacement for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are only 1.2% of people who are Christians in North Korea, because you're completely ostracized, you're left out, you may be executed. So can you see how things don't change much as the world moves on? Do you see a conflict between two political systems? Are there other political systems to come? Is it a conflict between democracy and communism that Daniel's referring to? Have you seen dramatic climate change? No, not at all. Oh, yes, we have. Do we see food shortages? Well, a few lorries getting caught across the channel because they haven't got paperwork, and we've still got food, but we're very privileged. So many other parts of the world haven't. Is there pestilence, plague, and disease? I'll leave you to answer that one, not being mindful of any current event, of course. Do we need an amazing world leader? Many of the Americans had seen that Donald Trump was appointed by God to be the amazing world leader. Seems that one wasn't a correct prophecy, doesn't it? Is there an international trading system? Now, the Bible refers to 666, you know, the mark of the beast. We don't have an international trading system yet, but do you know, many people, this is bizarre, isn't it? Many people believe that the COVID vaccine has a chip in it, and that is the beginning of the 666, where everybody's controlled. Now, I don't know who put that out on Facebook, but it's getting a hold, isn't it? How naive can you be? But let's have a look at this. Here's something very interesting that I dug up when I was researching for Daniel. The World Economic Forum. Now, it's open. Membership is open. And the fee is only £480,000 per annum. So any of you could join. It's not an exclusive club at all. So there's something called the Great Reset. Have you heard of this? This is the Great Reset. And it's a proposed new sustainable method of managing the world economy, which may now be possible as a result of COVID-19. And it is claimed that the world will be a better place if it is managed centrally, the financial systems managed centrally by the 3,000 most wealthy organizations and people in the world. And I'll just take a little list of the people, the organizations. Coca-Cola is a member, Goldman Sachs, Amazon, IBM, plus 40 heads of states, George Soros, the billionaire. Now, Elon Musk is the richest man in the world, and he's worth $183 billion. And he says he's not worried about money. And I can understand that, can't you? And then there's Bill Gates, of course. Now, these people, the BBC has put it out that there's too many conspiracy theories surrounding this. Why wouldn't the 3,000 most wealthy people in the world want to do good for everybody else? Why would they have self-interest? They've got enough money in any case. Now, weigh that one up in your own mind. If you've got to 183 billion, why not have a bit more? But that's the way of the world, isn't it? So if it is possible to have a great reset of the world economy, it then makes Daniel's prophecies look very likely, doesn't it? So, you know, we can't start to predict that the Lord Jesus Christ and the stone is coming to break the system at the end of the big image, but there are certain things that makes it plausible. I asked you a question. Did you hear the bell? Daniel, great man of faith. Do you see? That's where it comes in. Yes. Can Daniel be of help? Well, for us, let's say that he's total faith in God, come what may. And that's a very difficult one to handle, isn't it? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily, he prayed three times. He was willing to ask his friends for help. Did you know that? He didn't just go out on his own. He always gave God the credit. He gave faithful service to his captors. Now, that is amazing, isn't it? You think that he would probably try and upset things, but he didn't. And he didn't rubbish others. He just magnified God. So he didn't sort of criticize and said, oh, your images and all the rest of it are rubbish. What he did, he took the other view. By magnifying God, he put everything else in place. So so Daniel communicated the word of God by living it. And then finally, Daniel's lessons in humility. Now, it's discovered from this that humility is not being negative about yourself. Sometimes we can be sort of negative about ourselves so that we do look so humble, don't we? But humility, in Daniel's perspective, is being positive about others. And I thought that's a rather lovely way, isn't it? Humility is being positive about other people. And when he faced kings who might execute him, Daniel was humble, but he was never servile, was he? He was always polite. He was the diplomat. He was the ambassador. And he put it in a context. Yes, with God's help, I can assist your majesty. What a lovely way for him to have gone on. So I would say that he was the true evangelist before evangelists came about, where his actions spoke the word of God as loud as his voice. Here endeth the lesson. I trust there's something in that for you. And I'm going to stop screen sharing just like that. Bless you all. That's it.